This year has been a year that I've had more to do with funerals than ever before. Already this year, I've doubled the number of funerals I've been involved with as a minister. Death has been very present this year. I've already been involved with a couple of funerals, and I've been called to the bedside of a woman who had just passed. And I know that even with that, I haven't dealt with death as intimately or as intensely as many of us have. For all of us, death is there. We might live in a culture that tries to hide from it, but we all live with the pain and sadness, maybe even fear because of it. Today we're looking at a very well-known section of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 15 is well-known as a chapter of the Bible because it speaks about where hope can be found in the light of death, in the face of death. And I'm willing to bet that next Sunday, Easter Sunday, loads of churches will read this passage. We're just getting in early today. Over Easter, we're going to look over Luke's Gospel. We're going to go and have a look at that orderly, historical account of Jesus' death and resurrection. But last week and this week, we've been hearing from 1 Corinthians, this letter written to the church in Corinth, a church that may have only been a couple of years old. And this letter is shaped by the events of Easter. Chapter 1, which we saw last week, is about the foolish cross. The death of Jesus is foolish and weak in the eyes of the world. What kind of God dies for people who have rejected him? But for those who see things rightly, for those who trust in Jesus, we see that weakness is actually power and foolishness is truly wisdom, because through the cross, Jesus offers his people righteousness, holiness, and rescue. That's how this letter starts. That bookend, that bracket, is Good Friday. And today we're jumping to the second last chapter of this letter, and this closing bracket, this bookend, is all about Easter Sunday. 1 Corinthians is a letter shaped by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And lots of people like this chapter, and one of the reasons it's often preached from on Easter Sunday is because it's seen, 1 Corinthians 15, as proof of the resurrection, proof that Jesus really, truly died and rose again. And although this chapter does that for us, it's not the reason this chapter was written. This chapter was written to people who were already convinced that Jesus rose again. Have a listen from verse 1, so we're going back to the beginning of the chapter. The Christians in Corinth know for certain that Jesus died for sin and rose again. They know it's because it's what the Old Testament said, and because eyewitnesses saw it happen. So verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Simon Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And then jump down to verse 11, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So these Christians have heard the good news, and they've believed it. Paul is writing this pretty soon after the time of Jesus. They'd met some of these eyewitnesses, and if they wanted to, they could have gone and met some more of them. Jesus had risen again. Of this they were sure. So what's the problem in Corinth? Now, the problem isn't that some people doubt that Jesus had risen again. The problem is some of them believe that no one else would rise from the dead. Now, in our culture, lots of people, probably most people, don't believe that people will rise from the dead. And when you hear someone say something like, oh, he's gone to a better place, or she's looking down from us, I don't think they really mean it. And so when we talk to people about Jesus and we say, oh, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, most of them just let it go straight to the keeper. They don't give it a second thought because they already believe that death is the end. Dead people stay dead, and so of course Jesus didn't rise again. They don't believe in Jesus' resurrection because they don't believe in any kind of resurrection. The situation in Corinth was different. The Christians there in Corinth believed Jesus had risen again. What they didn't believe is that they would. Now, we don't know exactly what it was that they had believed, what they got muddled up with. Maybe they thought, yes, there is a life after death for believers, but it's a spiritual life. Our body goes to the grave, but our spirit or soul lives on. So maybe they believed in an afterlife, but without the body. Or maybe they believed there was no resurrection from the dead because they thought it had already happened. In Ephesus, there was a false teaching which said the resurrection has already taken place. What they probably believed over in Ephesus, and maybe it was the same in Corinth, was, well, Jesus is God's king. When he was on earth, he healed people. He promised new life, that we could be born again if we trusted in him. So surely if you follow Jesus, you'll be healthy and wealthy, no suffering, only prosperity, resurrection life now. And in Corinth, in that first generation of Christians, they could even take this so far as to think, well, maybe Christians will never die. Sound familiar? Maybe without that last little bit, but sadly lots of people think that if you believe in Jesus, they think that what Jesus has promised is your best life now. There are churches which teach that the only reason you get sick is because you don't have enough faith. The only reason you don't have a job, you don't have enough faith. The only reason you're depressed or anxious, you don't have enough faith. Now, I don't know how they explain the funerals they end up holding. Maybe the person just didn't have enough faith to stay alive. Not only is this teaching cruel because it loads up suffering people with false guilt, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The hope of the gospel isn't resurrection now, but resurrection from the dead. Now, it doesn't really matter what the wrong thing was that they believed over there in Corinth. We, our friends, some of us might have the same wrong belief as the Corinthians, or we might have another different wrong belief about the resurrection. What matters is that we get it right, and that's what this chapter does for us, and the reason it matters is because the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is at stake. So this is the problem. Have a look again at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So that's the false belief they've got, the wrong idea they've got. Well, Paul goes on to explain why there is a resurrection from the dead. And the first reason why is, well, Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Now the point is, whatever happened to Jesus, that's what the gospel promises for believers. And the resurrection is central to what Jesus has done. But if Jesus didn't rise, then the world's right. The cross is foolish. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another failed revolutionary, another good bloke taken down by people with corrupt power. But if Jesus is raised, there is forgiveness and eternal hope. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We heard this the other week in Luke's gospel. Jesus says, if you're going to follow him, then carry your cross. You've got to count the cost of following Jesus. Is the cost worth it? If it was only for this life that we were following Jesus, no way would you choose to carry a cross. But it's worth it. It's worth to die to self and to live for Jesus because of the promise of the resurrection. And how do you get that promise? How do you receive this resurrection that Jesus died and rose again for? Well, the Bible says that the world can be split into two groups, two teams. Those in team Adam and those in team Christ. And if you're in team Adam, you get the reward he won, death. And if you're in team Christ, you get his reward, resurrection life. So this is verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Without Jesus, every human is in team Adam. We wear his jersey. We're born with the stains and scars of sin. I'm mildly colourblind. The reason for that is that my mum's dad was colourblind. It's in my genes. It's in her genes. It's in my genes. I inherited it. It's passed down from generation to generation. Sin is like that. We inherit it along with the rest of our humanity. And part of being human, part of being sinful humans, part of being on Adam's team is we die, which is the punishment for sin. And this is true for every human unless you swap jerseys. If you join team Jesus, if you're in Christ, then what you inherit, not through natural birth but through spiritual birth, what you inherit is his reward. Without Jesus, our life story is the same as Adam's. It ends with death and punishment. But with Jesus, his story can become your story. Resurrection life. All right, so what have we seen so far? Because Jesus is alive, the promise is if you trust in Jesus, if you're in Christ, you will rise too. So that's the first implication of this resurrection of Jesus. The second implication of Jesus' resurrection is he is now the ruling king. Verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. If the mistake the folks in Corinth were making is that your soul lives forever but your body stays in the ground, a problem with this is it doesn't recognize how powerful Jesus is. Jesus didn't go to the cross and rise again just to make good souls float up into the sky. No, Jesus came to defeat death. In Adam, because of our sin, death naturally has the last word. But Jesus' resurrection means he has defeated death. And if death is ultimately defeated, then those who are in Christ will be raised to life in the body when... If the hope Jesus gave was merely to be a spirit floating around in heaven, then he hasn't actually defeated death. But Jesus is raised to real life, and that's his promise to those who trust in him. And if that's the case, if Jesus promises real, eternal, resurrected, bodily life, then it's worth living for him. Now in verse 29, it talks about this thing, baptism for the dead. Now I don't know, I don't think anyone knows exactly what this was. It sounds like the Christians in Corinth had a strange ritual involving baptism, and maybe that had something to do with people who were already dead. So verse 29, now if there is no resurrection, What will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised, why are people baptized for them? Now, this is a pretty weird idea. It doesn't seem to be based on anything else in the Bible. You might expect Paul, when he's writing this letter, to actually correct the Corinthians and say, look, guys, that baptism for the dead, that's a pretty dumb idea. Stop doing it. He doesn't do that at this point. He just tells them it's inconsistent. If they don't really believe in the resurrection, why are they doing it? What they should be doing, because Jesus promises resurrection, is living radically for him. Don't waste your life on things which don't last. Instead, give your life for Jesus. Verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Do you have a bucket list? A list of places you want to see before you kick the bucket. Food you want to eat before you die. Things you want to do before you die. If all you have is this life, then a bucket list makes sense. If all you have is now, then squeeze every last drop out of this tiny, minuscule, pointless. But when you've got hope of resurrection, you've got eternity to live for. That's why Paul could risk even his life for Jesus. Why waste your life doing things that don't matter? Eat, drink, just instead live now for eternity. All right, so what have we seen so far? The good news is that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose, he died again, just as the scripture said would happen and just as the eyewitnesses saw. And this means, we've seen three things that this means so far. One, anyone who's united to Jesus by faith will rise with him when he returns. Two, Jesus is the living, ruling King of all creation who has and will defeat death. And three, it's worth living for him now. Now, this sounds really good, but seriously, I mean, verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? It's a fair enough question, isn't it? Lots of religions, lots of people around the world believe souls will live on, or we become angels or stars. But a physical, bodily resurrection, how does it happen? It raises all kinds of questions. What if you were beheaded? Will your body and head be separate at the resurrection? And whose atoms get to make up your body? If you get eaten by a shark, and then your atoms end up as part of the shark's body, and then that shark gets caught and turned into fish fingers, and someone eats the atoms that were once part of your body, well, at the resurrection, who gets the atoms? Now, the questions the Corinthians ask isn't quite the same. They're concerned about what kind of body, how can this physical, frail body live eternally in God's presence? But it's the same kind of question, isn't it? How on earth does this thing happen? And Paul's answer, we're not going to go through all the detail. That can be this afternoon's homework after the prayer meeting. Go and have a look at the details. But his answer is, when God promises resurrection, there will be continuity and discontinuity. Something the same, something different. He says, think of a grain of wheat. You plant it, you bury the seed, and up grows a stalk of wheat. In one sense, the wheat is connected to the seed. It's the output of the seed. But in another sense, it's something new. That's the pictures of verses 36 to 37. Whatever resurrection life looks like, it will be continuous with now, but gloriously different. Think about what happened to Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead. He had a real body. In some ways, it was the same body. It still had the holes in the hands and feet and side. But in another way, it was gloriously new. It was a resurrected body fit for it. And that's what God promises everyone who trusts in Jesus. Jump on down to verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This doesn't answer all of our questions. It's beyond our experience and understanding, but the point is clear. Jesus was raised from the dead with a real body, and that's what God promises those who trust in him. If he did it for Jesus, he can do it for you. So what's the point of this? Why has Paul spent so long correcting this misunderstanding? Why is he so emphatic that the resurrection of the dead is a non-negotiable for Christians? It's because this truth causes us to praise God and live for Jesus. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In the light of eternity, in the light of the resurrection, what we do for Jesus is of huge importance. That's what it means by the work of the Lord and labor in the Lord. Now, any good thing we do, any work we do as followers of Jesus, brings glory to God. When you're changing a nappy, cooking a meal, driving a truck, building a house, whatever you do which is a good thing, and helping other people and building up our community and caring for God's creation, all of that is meaningful and brings glory to God. But this verse isn't talking about those things. It's talking about gospel work, talking to your neighbour about Jesus, reading the Bible with your family, praying for your brothers and sisters at church, praying that they'll grow in the gospel. That's the work of the Lord. And in the light of the resurrection, in the light of that hope, this is essential for everyone to be doing. It's not just for ministers or monks to do. It's for every follower of Jesus to devote themselves to these things, because the resurrection matters. Eternity is real. If this life was all there is, you'd be wasting your time to teach an RI class or to visit someone in a nursing home and read the Bible and pray with them. But if there is a resurrection, these are super significant, eternally meaningful things. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe Jesus was raised? Are you in him? Are you united with him? Do you know you will be raised? We can praise God. We can praise him because death is real, but it's lost its sting because Jesus has defeated and will defeat death. And now we can live not to tick off our bucket list, but to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, doing the work of the Lord, encouraging Christians, evangelizing non-believers so that they too can share in what Jesus has done. Father, we praise you for raising your Son, our Lord Jesus, to life from the dead. Please help us to trust this has happened and to believe that this same power is available to anyone who believes in Jesus. Thank you that since Jesus is alive, we can have confidence of sins forgiven, that we can be sure of eternal, resurrected in the body life forever with you. Please change us so we live for eternity and not only for now. Strengthen us to work for you, to be people shaped by the resurrection in everything we do. Help us to know the value of speaking about Jesus or praying with and for others or reading the Bible with people. These things which look meaningless or foolish to a perishing world, but make sense because the sting of death is no more. We ask these things for Jesus' fame. Amen.